Morning. Welcome. I appreciate Tim very much, because if he hadn't said Rick, I would have sat down. So, and today our lesson is on faithfulness. We've been studying that, we've been studying in the book Believe. We're on chapter 28, and chapter 28 is about faithfulness. I appreciate Pastor Ivan for asking me to lead this discussion or this lesson. And I just pray that it will be helpful to you. Faithfulness. Faithfulness, actually, is Brother Tim. Where'd he go? He has been leading music here for I don't know how many years. I've been here over 20, and he's been there nearly every Sunday. He's starting to share it with others, but he is faithful. What is faithfulness? How would you define faithfulness? You know, we all probably have a little bit different understanding, but, in a marriage, faithfulness would be unwavering commitment to your marriage vows, God's plan of one woman, one man for life. For richer or poorer, for better or for worse, sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and obey, honor and obey. They leave that out of the ceremony quite often these days. But that would be faithfulness. In a Marine Corps veteran, it's Semper Fi, always faithful. Faithful to the Corps and to their brother Marines. That's actually the middle quote, and I know I'm gonna slay the Latin here, but the full quote there is Sapius Exertus, Semper Fidelis, and Frater Infinitas. Often tested, always faithful, brothers forever. Doesn't that sound like a great motto for the church? Often tested, always faithful, brothers forever. In an appliance, say a refrigerator, we would call faithfulness a refrigerator that worked every day, all day, right? So dependability. In a car, it would be described as reliable. Who wants a car that only starts half the time? You want it to be reliable. So unwavering commitment, devoted, dependable, reliable. Those are the things we think of when we think of faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, we've come together to praise and honor you, to pray and sing and worship your holy name. Your word says in Proverbs 3, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Help us, Father, to understand the need to be faithful people in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. This article came out in the Daily News Miner on May 9th. Tri-Valley senior claims 13 years without missing a day at school. 13 years, and this kid never missed a day at school. She said, I never get sick. Her parents forced her to go initially. And then she decided, well, I'm just not going to miss. Pastor Ivan, wouldn't it be great if you could say, that's my congregation. They never miss a service. He can't say that. And I understand we travel and all, but that would be an awesome thing, that kind of faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. And we sing that song in Awana all the time. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Well, okay, but do we really need to be faithful people? Well, do you need a dependable refrigerator, or is one that works every other day okay? I don't think so. How about your car? If it starts most of the time, is that reliable? I don't think so. I wouldn't be satisfied with that. Or if your husband or wife says, oh, honey, I love you, and I'll love you as long as you make me happy. And if you don't, I'm out of here. Is that faithful? Is that a commitment to the marriage vows? I don't think so. Faithfulness is an absolute requirement for any lasting relationship. Lasting relationship. A faithful friend is a true friend. Good friends, I saw a refrigerator magnet, good friends are like the stars. You may not see them, but you know that they're there. Or there's another refrigerator magnet. A friend will bail you out of jail. A good friend will be sitting in the cell with you saying, man, that was fun. No, I'm not recommending you go out and do something to get you thrown in jail. Friend or not, okay? What I'm saying is a good friend looks out for your good. They're concerned with you. And they're the kind of friend that does that. Chuck and Carol are those kind of people. They have taken our dogs. We take their dog. When we travel, they take our dog. Before we got the second dog, we talked to Chuck and Carol. We said, hey, we want to get another dog. What do you think? We won't do that if that's too much. No, get the dog. So now they have three dogs when they travel, or when we travel, and we have three dogs when they travel. And they all get along. They're great. They're all labs. They're all female. And they play well together. But they have been faithful in that for years. They have been such good friends. Bob Kozlik, Bob and Sandy, they always watch our home when we travel. Now, I was at the Mayo Clinic in January. It was kind of a rush trip, and I'm going to tell you about that later on. We had some really severe snowstorms in January. I was in Minnesota. And at the Mayo Clinic, there's blocks and blocks where you never have to go outside. From our hotel, the three blocks away where I had the surgery, we didn't have to go outside. It was all inside. Didn't even have to put a coat on. But here, you were getting dumped on. Bob plowed me out. I didn't ask him to do that. He came over and not only checked on the house, he kept it clear of snow. He plowed and plowed. I don't know how many times he came over there and cleared snow for me. But there was big, big piles of snow all around when I got home. But my drive was clear and my walks were clear. And he just did that as a friend without being asked. Not only that, but when I got home, the doctor said I couldn't lift more than 5 pounds for 2 weeks. And Bob held my feet to the fire on that. He said, no, you're not going to shovel. And he came over there and he shoveled and he plowed after I got home. As a matter of fact, we just went to help Matt Raymond with some batteries. Bob wouldn't let me lift the battery. It's been months. I said, Bob, I'm fine. I can do that. No, you're not up to speed yet. I'll do that. That's a true friend. That's a faithful friend that they're looking out for your good. With the exception of our commitment to God, switching a little here, I would say that marriage is the epitome of faithfulness. A good marriage is the epitome of faithfulness. And yet this divorce statistics within the church are about the same as outside the church. And I never have understood that. Karen, my wife, and I celebrated we passed. There was not much celebration because I just had surgery and she wasn't feeling good. And long story. But we passed our 50th anniversary in February. And that's not an accident. That didn't just happen. We weren't lucky, blessed by God for sure. But it's taken a lot of faithfulness and a lot of work. When I came home and she had her bag packed and on the step and said she was leaving, we had to work through that. That was a long time ago, thank goodness. But faithfulness. I would say for marriage, if you add a sense of humor to the fruits of the Spirit, that's a pretty good recipe for longevity in a marriage. That in 1 Corinthians 13. A good marriage is faithfulness in all things, from taking out the garbage to going to work to provide for the family, cleaning the house, raising the kids, etc., etc. Faithfulness in everything that you do within your marriage is important, not just staying with the same woman, but taking care of that person as if she were better than you. Building up, being built up, going to worship service faithfully, those are good things. The problem of many today is kind of epitomized by this little story. The owner of a photographic studio tells a story of a young college boy who came in with a framed picture of his girlfriend. He wanted the picture duplicated. In removing the photograph from the frame, the studio owner noticed the inscription on the back, written by the girlfriend. "My dearest Tommy, I love you with all my heart. I love you more and more each day. I will love you forever and ever. I am yours for all eternity." It was signed Diane and contained a P.S. "If we should ever break up, I want this picture back." That is not commitment. That is not faithfulness. That is planning for things to end. And I see that in talking to young, about-to-be-married people. Over the years in my job, doing fire inspection and as a police officer, I've run into many young people, and I often get to talking to them, and I'll comment about how long I've been married. And almost always they say, "Oh, I hope my marriage, I'm about to get married, and I hope my marriage lasts like that." And I say, no, wait, stop. If that's what you really think, don't get married. Don't do it. You need to say, "My marriage is going to last like that because I am going to make it last. I'm going to do everything I can to be faithful to my marriage vows and to make that work." If that's your commitment to your marriage, it's going to work. But the idea that, "Well, I hope it lasts, I hope it's good," it's not going to go. Then I refer them to 1 Corinthians 13. And that says, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast. It is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Love is faithfulness. That's what it is. Now, I know I'm not the only one that uses 1 Corinthians 13 to counsel young married people or people about to get married. I know that's used all the time. But in truth, in writing this, Paul is talking about us. He's talking about the church. He's talking about believers in Jesus Christ. Tim is to love Ivan. Ivan is to love Karen. Bill is to love Mark. Mark is to love me. We're supposed to love one another. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 13 with that in mind. Not a marriage, but a church. Believers in Jesus Christ. Love is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love, church, is faithfulness to one another and to God. Jesus said in John 13:34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And again in John 15, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." That Christ-like love, agape love, is faithfulness personified. When you say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God," that may express a deep-seated feeling and belief that you have, but to the world and even to your brothers and sisters, those are just words. That's just words. You need actions to express your belief. As James said in 2:17, he said so clearly, "Faith without works is dead." Show me your faith without your works. Can't be done. It's just words. And I will show you my faith by my works, by what I do, by the love that I have for you and for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That is true love, and that is faithfulness. Some examples from the scripture. These were all in your book. Well, some of them were in your book, not all of them, but Joseph is the first one, and I'm kind of going to gloss over him. He is by far a great example of faithfulness. You remember Joseph and the coat of many colors? He was the youngest of 12 brothers. And his father loved him. His father doted on him. And his brothers hated him for that. They were all older than he was. And he had two dreams that said, you're going to bow down to me. And he told his brothers about that. Maybe not the smartest thing to do. So eventually, he went out to see his brothers where they were tending the sheep. They threw him in a cistern, a well. Thankfully, it did not have water. They planned to kill him, but didn't. Sold him to the Midianites. Midianites sold him to Potiphar. He became Potiphar's slave. But he honored God in all that he did. And God blessed him. Then Potiphar's wife tried to get him to go to bed with her. He wouldn't. He ran. She lied. Potiphar threw him in prison. The warden, and Potiphar had given him everything. He had total control of Potiphar's house. Would not mess with his wife. I was gonna kind of gloss over this, but I just love the story of Joseph. It's up and down and up and down. He's blessed by his father. He's sold by his brothers. He's a slave to Potiphar. He's thrown in prison. God keeps blessing him because he keeps honoring God. We never read in Scripture that Joseph says, oh, woe is me. He just works where he's put. God wants me here. I'm going to work. The warden said, wow, this guy is great. Puts Joseph in charge of the prison. Two men come in later, years later, and have dreams. He said, my God can interpret. I can't, but my God can interpret them. He interprets the dreams and says, when you guys get out of here, remember me. Well, they get out. One is hanged, one is restored. The one that restored doesn't remember him. Two more years in prison. Still faithful, still running things for the warden. Pharaoh has dreams. They can't be interpreted. Now the cupbearer remembers, oh, this guy in prison. He can interpret your dream. So Pharaoh sends for him. He gets all cleaned up, comes to Pharaoh, tells him his dream. He says, God can do this, not me. This is God. When he interprets the dream, Pharaoh realizes that God is with him. He says, you're the man. I want you to take care of this problem. And he puts a robe on him, puts a signet ring on his hand, and says, you are second only to me, only to the throne. No one in Egypt will lift a hand without your saying so. No one will lay down or work or not work without you saying so. For 7 years, Joseph gathers grain because of the coming 7-year famine. His brothers come to him looking for food. They bow down to him. Eventually, he reveals himself to him. He sends for his family, and I love what he said to his brothers. They thought he was going to, what would you do? What would you do? These guys sold me into, they were going to kill me. They sold me into slavery. Now I've got the power. Now I can do what I want with these guys. And they were afraid. His brothers were. He said, no. You meant it for evil. But you didn't send me here. God did. He recognized God throughout everything. And he was blessed for it. What an awesome example of faithfulness. To God, not only to God, but to his fellow man. He took care of things. He was an awesome slave for Potiphar. He was an awesome slave in the prison. He was an awesome, no matter where he was, he worked and he did the best he could. And God blessed it. Ruth, in the book of Ruth, we love the book of Ruth. Naomi and Elimelech left their the area of Bethlehem and Judah because of a famine. Another famine. They went to Moabite, the land of the Moabites, because there was food there. Naomi and Elimelech had two sons, took them with them. The two sons were married after, I don't know, about 10 years. The father dies, both sons die. Now Naomi is left. And she has no children, she has no husband. She hears there's food back home. She says, I'm going back home. Tells her daughter-in-laws, go back to your people and your God. Orpah gives her a kiss and leaves. Ruth does not. Ruth is faithful to her mother-in-law. And this is probably read in more weddings than 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know. Ruth clung to her. She said, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates me and you. She was so faithful to her mother-in-law. She traveled back. A woman at that time, women and children, did not count. Everything went through the man. The oldest male in the family inherited the land and the money and the wealth, etc. It was all men. The women didn't count. She was in a bad, bad position, but God was faithful both to Ruth and to Naomi. He provided Boaz as their kinsman redeemer. Boaz married Ruth. Boaz and Ruth had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David, greatest king in Israel. And God continually refers, scriptures continually refer to David as this, a man after my own heart. He was just faithful. And yet we know what a spectacular fall David had with Bathsheba, but he repented and came back to God. There were consequences for his sin, but he always followed God. And that was the result of Ruth being faithful to the Lord. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is another example of faithfulness. Can you imagine as a young teenage girl being visited by Gabriel, the angel, and being told, "Blessed are you among women"? She said, "Whoa, I'm a little concerned about this greeting." And then he tells her, "You're going to have a child. You're a teenage girl betrothed to a man. You've never known a man. You're going to have a child. How can this be?" She did ask that question. Bless her heart. "I've never been with a man. How can that be?" "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and you will have a child, and he will be called the Son of God, and he will inherit David's throne, and it will be a throne forever." Her response to that, faithful to God's will, King James says, "Behold, the handmaiden of God." The NIV says, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." I like "Behold, the handmaiden of God" better. But she is faithful to God. She doesn't pout. She doesn't say, "This is too hard." She's faithful to his will. And so it came to pass, the baby was born and named Jesus. And throughout the Bible, God called believers to be faithful to his will, his assignments for them, no matter how difficult. And speaking of difficult, we're going to talk about Paul. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, the Apostle Paul writes, "So then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Brethren, we have been given a trust. We have been given the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and we need to share that. And it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. When Paul called together the Ephesian elders in Ephesus, he said to them, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. I know that none of you will ever see me again." Now, I was going to read 2 Corinthians 11:22. I'm not going to do that. It's a pretty long reading. It talks about, I've been beaten, I've been thrashed, I've been shipwrecked, I've been in danger of sea, I've been in danger of all these dangers he went through. But Paul was faithful. He said, because it's required of those who have been given a trust to be faithful. He was faithful to the end. Looking back over 30 years of labor as a faithful apostle, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." I was going to speak of Nehemiah, but I'm going to pass Nehemiah. We studied Nehemiah, actually it's been 5 years ago. It was 2013 that I brought a lesson on Nehemiah and the wall. I want to share with you what happened to me in January. And I do this in the spirit of God's faithfulness. Now, it's very easy when things go well to say, God is so faithful, isn't it? It is for me. When you pray, oh, Lord, let this happen, and it happens the way you want it, oh, God is so faithful. But God is faithful no matter what happens. Joseph was put in prison, but he said, God is faithful, and he worked where he was. He did the very best he could, and God blessed him. So faithfulness doesn't require you being blessed the way you want to be. Faithfulness is trusting God. While it is true that a single improbable event is likely to be commonplace and may therefore represent chance, it's quite reasonable to believe that multiple improbable events occurring at just the right time and just the right sequence are the result of God's direct intervention. And I believe that's what happened to Karen and I in January. I had a procedure done 2 years ago, well, a little over 2 years ago in Anchorage, prostate stuff, and didn't go well, didn't work. The surgeon said, I tried to explain to him what was happening. He said, I don't care, that was then, this is now, did it work? That's all he wanted to know. And I finally just said, yeah, it worked, and left, never talked to the man again. I wouldn't let him put a Band-Aid on my finger at this point, but for 2 years I suffered because of that procedure. Christmas Eve 2017, this past Christmas, we have a get-together at our home every Christmas Eve, and it's just a wonderful, we pretty much have the same folks over every year, and it's just great. And I told myself, do not, Matt Raymond, we all know Matt Raymond is a doctor, I said, do not talk to Matt about this problem. It's Christmas Eve. Don't do that. So, of course, I did that. And he said, Rick, you need to go to the Mayo Clinic. You need to get a referral to the Mayo Clinic. I said, well, how can that be? He said, well, Tananaw Valley Clinic is now connected with Mayo Clinic. And he had been there. I knew he had been there twice already. And I said, okay, that's a good idea. Well, it's Christmas Eve, Sunday night. So Monday is Christmas. Tuesday morning, bright and early, I'm at the clinic. I want a referral. I want my doctor. Well, your doctor's on vacation. She's coming back Friday, which is the New Year weekend. I said, yeah, like she's coming back Friday, sure. So I wait. Friday, the clinic calls me. I can't believe it. Doc says she'll give you a referral, verify some information. I said, okay. Verified the information. They said, we're going to call Mayo Clinic. Great, fantastic. I've been praying, Lord, help me with this problem. And I think, I hang up and I think, okay, in a couple of weeks I'll call and find out what's going on. You know, you never get in to see a doc without waiting. Even when you have an appointment, you wait for an hour. So I get in the shower. 20 minutes after the phone call, Karen comes in and said, Mayo Clinic is on the line. What? Step out of the shower. Get the phone. Can you be here next Thursday? What? Well, it wasn't next Thursday. It was 13 days out. I was astounded. I was just, I didn't know what to say. And I'm dithering around on the phone talking to this lady saying, oh, you know, 2 weeks, my goodness. For the 23 years I worked as a police officer, we bid shifts and vacation a year in advance. A year. We would buy tickets and plan our vacation a year out. Now they want me to go in 13 days? Are you kidding? To be there in 13. So Karen comes back and says, hey, you're scheduled for an Awana work call. I help kids cut up pine cars for their little racers. I've done that for close to 15 years, I think. I said, no, I can't bail on the kids. I turned the appointment down. And as soon as I hung up the phone, I said, I've been praying. God, help me with this problem. He offers me an appointment like that, and I turn it down. I was kind of devastated. I thought, wow, God is not going to be very happy with Rick. So I started praying. I asked God's forgiveness and prayed for his continued help. Well, they told me, they said, when I turned it down, I said, okay, start calling next week Friday and hope for a cancellation. Okay, so next Friday, I call, expecting it to be the first of many, many calls, trying to get in. Can you be here next Wednesday? It wasn't next Wednesday, it was 11 days. I had to be there in 11 days. Yes, I'll be there. My dear bride is my travel agent. Actually, she was even Dick and Margaret's travel agent for a while. We used to go together. This lady is just like Miss Pearl. She always has her hair fixed. She always has her makeup on. She always looks very put together. She got out of the shower, put on her bathrobe, and sat at that computer making reservations, all hair wet, plastered to her skull. She sat there all day on the computer and the phone making reservations for that trip. God bless her. I love that woman. She is awesome. We have been able to travel first class for many years. It started out, we each had a Alaska Airlines visa 6 months apart, and you got a companion ticket every year. So we would buy a first class ticket and put the other on the companion. We flew first class for the cost of two coach tickets. It was great. Until everybody in Fairbanks realized they could do that, and Alaska Airlines said, no. Only good for a coach ticket. Companions are only good for a coach. Darn. So we started using miles. So we were still going first class. She would buy a ticket for her and put me on miles. Of course, they upped the miles. But anyway, God has blessed us. We've been able to travel that way for a long time. So she tried to buy first class tickets. Not available. The seats are there. I can see the seats. Not available. Bought coach tickets. Buy. Soon as she bought the tickets, ping, you've been upgraded to first class. Are you kidding? Is God good or what? It had been a long day, had nothing fixed for dinner, so we went out for a hamburger. We're sitting there, her phone pings again. You've been upgraded to first class. Yeah, I know that. Well, let me see. Rick, we had to break the trip up. We flew to Seattle and overnighted, flew to Minneapolis and overnighted, rented a car and drove to Rochester. We've been upgraded to first class from Seattle to Minneapolis. God, thank you. And it's not just because it's a big seat. Karen's been having a lot of trouble with sciatica, and her doctor said, you need to split that trip up. Sitting on an airplane for 8 hours is not a good idea. That and availability of seats and things is why we split it up. So she was in a great deal of pain for the whole trip, but splitting it up helped. We get to Rochester. My appointment is the next day. Early in the morning, and I said, this place is daunting. Matt and Kim had helped out. They gave us maps and told us how things worked. But you got to understand, there's overpasses over the roads, connecting buildings. There's tunnels. They call them subways. You wouldn't know you're underground. There's shops and eateries and all kinds of things. But you can travel like 6 blocks in any direction without ever going outside. But you got to go up elevators, escalators, up and down and around and through buildings. And so I said, let's make a trial run to figure out where I need to be in the morning. So we get there. It's 4:30 in the afternoon. Now think about going to the dock in Fairbanks, right, where you have an appointment and you sit waiting for an hour and a half to get in to see the dock. We get there and there's pretty much nobody around. I asked the lady, I said, I need to be here tomorrow morning. Do I need to come early? Is it really busy? What's the procedure? Let me see your paperwork. And I had already been assigned a patient number, types that in, does her magic on the computer. Says, sit down. We'll take care of these first two appointments right now. She did. So the next morning, I go in, and they took my history. It's an awesome place. They have a team approach. They took my history, canceled a bunch of tests, scheduled a bunch more, and we're off to the races doing these tests. And they figured out what was wrong from the anchorage procedure and said it's going to take surgery probably to correct that, but we have more tests to do. So at lunch, we went back to the hotel and said, are we going to be able to extend? Because we're going home. We're leaving Rochester on Saturday, flying home out of Minneapolis on Sunday. This is Friday. No, this is Wednesday. They said, we're full. Everybody we talked to, the whole trip we were there, said, oh, that hotel, that's always booked. You got to book months in advance to get a room there. We go back, finish up testing on Wednesday. Thursday we had off while the team consulted. Friday morning I go in and they said, you're scheduled for surgery on Monday. You got to understand, I was really wound up and really worried. She was hurting physically. We were both spiritually and mentally kind of frazzled. We go back to the hotel thinking, we're going to have to move. We're going to have to try and find a place to stay. We said, I'm scheduled for surgery on Monday. Is there any way we can, do you have any room? There was a big dance competition in town. The U.S. Army was doing a mass casualty exercise with the Mayo Clinic. Everything was booked. You're good until Wednesday. You can stay till Wednesday. Stay in the same room. After surgery, I wasn't doing very well, and I was afraid to leave the area because the doctor's there. And Karen took it on herself, went downstairs. They extended us to Saturday. They extended us for 7 days in the same room, in the same hotel. That was God, because they were booked. It was just awesome. Now, we had a prepaid rental car. I've never done that before. I would never do that again, because you are tied. That car has to be back where you rented it from on the day you rented it, that you said you can't extend, you can't change, you can't turn it in over here when you got it over there. We had first-class tickets back home. We had to change. We had to take care of the car. The hotel, we had a hotel in Minneapolis because we overnighted there on the way home. Now we're going a week later. Minneapolis was hosting the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl. Every hotel in Minneapolis was booked. They told us, they said, companies are renting the entire floors for their employees. They said, they had 35 police officers and dogs assigned to the airport. It was incredible what they were doing for that. We got a room in the hotel chain that we wanted near the airport. I'm telling you, God had his hand. God was answering prayers before we could even pray them. I don't know why my nose runs when I get upset or wound up, but it does. Sorry. God is so faithful. Successful surgery. Reverse would have been done in Anchorage. They discovered that I have cancer. And you say, how is that good? Really? Any other procedure I'd have had done with a laser would have vaporized tissue, would have opened me up and taken care of. Well, it wouldn't have changed what they did to me in Anchorage. That had to be surgically repaired, but there would have been no tissue to test. I'd have never known. Not knowing is not a good thing. Now we know. Lord willing, I've been told it's, you're going to die, but not from this, is what they told me. Of course, you never know with that disease. So, but now we know and we can watch it. We can take action. And God is just so good. No matter what happens, God is good. God is faithful, and we also have to be faithful. God is not looking for ability. He's not looking for talent. He's looking for availability. He just wants people to say, here I am, send me. He just wants people like Mary to say, behold the handmaiden of God. Use me, Lord. God created you on purpose and for a purpose. He's called you, positioned you, and equipped you. There is a realm of influence, a group of people that only you can inspire, encourage, and lead. There's a plan that only you can complete. That's how valuable you are, and that's why we need to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. That's all.